good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News in Focus podcast. Mark Driscoll resigns from Mars Hill, and the pastors of Berean want to talk about this, but the spirit of our discussion, as much as possible, gentlemen, will be in the perspective of what can we learn as pastors from this. You know, what should be extracted from this? Where do we see lessons that can be applied to the greater body of Christ? Enough has been said about Mark Driscoll's shortcomings. We'll read what the article has to say, but there's really no need to bash Mark Driscoll. Plenty are going to do that. We can probably talk about it more from, hopefully, an objective perspective. So, Brian, why don't you introduce the article?
All right. Mark Driscoll resigns from Mars Hill, and this is from Christianity Today, posted today, October 16th. After nearly 20 years as lead pastor of Seattle's Mars Hill Church, Mark Driscoll has resigned. Driscoll, 44, had faced mounting criticism over church leadership and discipline within Mars Hill and how he wrote and promoted his popular books. The decision came less than 2 months after Driscoll stepped down from leadership while the church investigated charges against him. Earlier in August, he had been removed from the church planting network he founded, Acts 29. In a statement, the church's board of overseers accepted his resignation, but emphasized that they had not asked Driscoll to resign and were surprised to receive his letter. They concluded, Driscoll had been guilty of arrogance, responding to conflict with a quick temper and harsh speech, and leading the staff and elders in a domineering manner, but had never been charged with any immorality, illegality, or heresy. Most of the charges involved attitudes and behaviors reflected by a domineering style of leadership.
All right, so we want to emphasize that. I think you emphasized it yesterday in the hallway, David. Those things have not occurred.
Right. We don't have that clear, you know, the immorality issue or breaking the law or anything like that. So I think that's pretty germane to the discussion. I mean, we're not talking about a moral failure here. Fault, yes, but not... You know, and we talked about, will we see Mark Driscoll again? I said, well, if we see Jim Baker again, which we have, I'm pretty sure we'll probably see Mark Driscoll again.
He's only 43.
Yeah.
That's an incredibly young man, so we can't imagine that he's going to go off the scene.
Yeah, and I think he's got an art, you know, he can say, you know, I was not disqualified because of moral failure, so.
All right, Brian.
The board, composed of longtime members Michael Van Skyke, and Larry Osborne, as well as business leaders John Phelps and Matt Rogers, who were added after popular evangelical speaker Paul Tripp and Harvest Bible Chapel's James McDonald's resigned over the summer, also added that many of the formal charges that have been levied against him were altogether unfair and untrue.
All right, so let's pause for a minute and talk about this whole idea right here, Bill. That whole board of overseers there based on that paragraph is obviously extra-biblical.
I don't think Paul Tripp goes to Mars Hill.
No.
No.
And I think James McDonald doesn't either, since he's got that Harvest Bible. That's Chicago, right?
Phoenix?
Sure. Phoenix?
McDonald's is a Phoenix. McDonald's is a Phoenix.
Somebody Google it for a moment, and just for the sake of discussion. But neither one of them are part of Mars Hill.
No.
So what is a board of overseers as opposed to a council of elders, and is there anything to be talked about there?
Well, it goes back to not a definition of a local church, but his church planning network. I think that's why you've got this. It's just a bunch of guys. It's a board from all over the place. And so this is not your, I don't know that you're going to find a biblical construction for this. This is not a local church hierarchy. This seems to be a.
And so who are these overseers overseeing? Mark or Mars Hill?
It looks like they represent the church planting network.
Yeah.
Yes. No, but Acts 29 is now being run by that good old boy out of Dallas.
Chandler.
Chandler. So this is separate from that.
Yeah.
Because they two months
already
ago
been removed from that.
Right. This is a separate
entity.
The
church's board of overseers. Mm-hmm.
Right. This is Mars Hill's board of overseers, but I think that this has more to do with overseeing Driscoll.
Okay.
Right. I think this entity was set up to try to bring some outside pressure to keep Driscoll in check. But these guys are resigning. You see, Paul Tripp resigned, and so did James McDonald. Did we figure out where he's at?
No. I think it is Chicago. He graduated from Phoenix Theological Seminary, but he's in Chicago.
Right, and he's got a massive, as I recall, five to eight churches in Chicago. Mm-hmm. Just
a mega church guy.
Right, big guy, right. And so he was on this, but he's off here, and his trip's off here. So obviously that was kind of like to have big name guys on there to put pressure on Driscoll. Like, you know, he's talking to you and he's got a big church like you. Then we've got the executive elder. Pick it up there, Brian.
David Bruskas, an executive elder at Mars Hill, Seattle, will serve as the primary teaching pastor during the transition. In his resignation letter, initially obtained and reported by the Religion News Service, Driscoll noted that the board's investigation into the formal charges against him had ended last Saturday, saying he had not disqualified himself from ministry. I readily acknowledge that I am an imperfect messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many things I have confessed and repented of, privately and publicly, as you are well aware. Driscoll wrote, alluding to themes of previous apologies. Specifically, I have confessed to past pride, anger, and a domineering spirit. Driscoll also said the past year had not only taken a toll on his family's health, but also had left them physically unsafe at times.
All right, let's pause for a minute here. What I wanted to talk about was, this is a church that's got the Council of Elders. This is a church that's got the Board of Overseers. This has got, quote, all the models that you're supposed to have to keep this from happening.
Levels of accountability, right?
Right. That's what this, I mean, that Mars Hill's got, quote, what's supposed to look like, right, in the sense of all this plurality, and yet it's still here. Now, Steve, you worked in this kind of environment for a few years, right?
16,
right. And they didn't have boards and councils and overseers and all that. So how do you keep this from happening? Because boards didn't do it in this case. Individuals didn't do it. How do you keep this from happening?
Well, this guy started a church, right? Who ordained him? So I guess that's the question. Who ordained Mark Driscoll? Who said he should be a pastor of a church? So that's where it all starts.
And who sent him out to start the church?
Yeah, who sent him out to start the church?
Yeah.
Because you have a guy that was recently converted, a novice, no theological training at that point, starting a church.
I'd also be interested to know who his mentor is. I mean, as a young guy, it's, you know, I have friends that are older that, where was someone helping him along the way? Like, hey, probably need to cool your jets, relax a little. Hey, you should control some of this anger, some of this pride early on to not allow him to get to a point where he was just, his leadership style was domineering.
You're 25 or 28 or 31 and you got 1,000 people in attendance.
Get a big head real fast.
1,500 in attendance. 2,000. Did you guys notice the picture in the front? Look at that picture. You see all those high speed, for our listeners, it's on the, you can Google it, it's on CT. See, you got flat screen televisions there. Mm-hmm. See those amazing posters.
Yep.
I mean, that stuff's not cheap. That's the backdrop that he preaches behind every Sunday. And it's constantly changing. You know, that's like the super pastor, preacher, cool model. I mean, that's like over the top hip. And that kind of sets this condition, like, you know, he's really special. I mean, non-traditional. So, you mentioned a mentor. You mentioned who ordained him, right?
Yeah.
You sent him out. Let's say that those things are good. Let's say that he was sent out. Let's say that there was a mentor.
I mean, that one of the qualifications is clearly that he cannot be a novice. So how long after he was converted was he allowed to start a church? That's the issue. I mean, that 1 Timothy 3 speaks to that. And so, I mean, I don't think he was converted very long before he was starting churches.
But, you know, you're going to go start a church in Seattle. Who thinks you can start a church in Seattle and have it explode?
No.
I mean, I wouldn't want to go start a church in Seattle. Anybody here would like to go to Seattle or New Hampshire?
That's my first choice. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you talk about a tough part of the United States to plant a church.
But he did it using a lot. He did it using expository preaching,
yes.
Using expository, but he also did a lot of non-traditional methods. You can smoke in our church, stuff like that. You know, things that he made church feel like anybody. He really exemplified that missional church idea. Everybody's welcome here. So if you want to come in and smoke your cigarettes, you can come in and smoke your cigarettes. We'll have a church service just for you. That was his kind of his MO.
Yeah, that's probably the biggest issue is that, you know, if you have all the right methods in place, and of course we're saying that as much as people can say it, you can only say that you have the right methods in place. Because there are some things that are clearly not prescribed in Scripture. You know, we are theorizing a little bit here as to what could have been done better. There's nothing wrong with that. Because we want to avoid these same issues. I understand that. But, you know, I mean, if he's a sinner, then there's a good chance he's going to fail. And I would say that I don't know what kind of physical vulnerability he felt at times. But I would like to have seen him stick it out. I mean, I think reconciliation and restoration speaks highly of the Lord. And as much as I'd like to think that I'm really staying prayed up and having my devotions and keeping my heart right with the Lord and keeping my heart right with my wife, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm going to mess something up this week. And, you know, I hope it's not big. I hope it's not something that's going to make the news. I hope it's not going to make the Christian blogosphere. But I also hope that I'd be willing to stick it out and allow for restoration, even if it means I have to close a couple campuses. You know, we don't have a guarantee in the Bible that my church will grow and will never shrink. My Sunday school class will grow and will never shrink. No one will ever level unjustifiable or unsubstantiated things against me. I don't have that guarantee in Scripture. No, what I have is a guarantee that I must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And sometimes that kind of stuff comes from people that I consider friends.
Mm.
And I have a responsibility to endure that temptation, too. So I would like to have seen him stick it out. Did I like his designer t-shirts and chokers and smoke, you know, and having beer for men at church gatherings? No. But that is so far secondary and tertiary when it comes to the ministerial scope. I'm sure there are independent Baptists that are preaching the Word of God in Seattle somewhere, but guess what? They didn't make the news. I'm not saying they weren't important to the Lord. I am saying that Mark was making some real headway for the Lord Jesus.
Sure.
And so, you know, when you take risks, unfortunately, people notice when you really botch it up. No one's talking about independent Baptist pastor Ed Smith, whoever that is, in Seattle. Why? Because, unfortunately, he's just not as effective as Mark was. So I wish Mark would just stick it out. I wish he would.
Pride, anger, and a domineering spirit. Well, let's just be honest. Every one of us have the potential of working hard at or not being there. You know, if we don't work hard, we can be there. I mean,
today.
You don't have to have a church of 10,000 in order to have pride issues, anger issues, and a dominating spirit.
No, I need to coach for like 5 minutes. And I'm tempted in that regard.
Yeah, and I think that the problem is, if you're driven at all, you're going to be tempted with those issues. If you have a vision for anything at all, like, obviously, he had a vision for what Christ could do in Seattle.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, and we've all been there. Someone runs into your vision, you know, you have to make a choice. Do I plow them over, or do I go around the stump? And, you know, it's tempting. It's hard, because most personalities who are going to build something are going to be a little bit rough in that regard around those edges. So that's why I'm struggling sitting here thinking, because, you know, Bill, I agree with you. It's not time to pack it in. You know, work on the problems, work on the issues. Now, to what extent the elder board or whatever oversight committee is going to allow him to do that, in what capacity, I suppose is up to them.
Yeah.
But, I mean, this is his resignation letter.
Right. Yeah. It speaks that he stopped. And I'm sorry that we have that.
And I never considered the idea of even him sticking it out, because I think sometimes you just need a break. I mean, maybe he needs the pressure off of trying to be this superhero pastor guy for a while and just reorganize his thoughts. Go sit in a seminary class somewhere. I don't know what he's going to do. He's going to live off his book sales, I guess, but you know, maybe he just needs time to refocus. I think it would do him.
Well, look, if Erkin Kaner can get a presidency position at another seminary 5 months after he's found out to be telling lies about his Islamic background, then this righteous man, and I'm saying that in a very non-Christocentric way, I think Mark Driscoll will have no problem finding a church anywhere. You know.
Chainer's back as the president?
Oh, remember, he moved after Liberty.
Smaller school.
After That's Liberty, right. went down to Dallas, and now he's somewhere in Georgia.
Right, right. So. You're exactly right. I forgot about that. Right.
Anyone in ministry, people don't, you know, you can find another job.
It would seem, since he mentioned that he's had issues with pride, that if he was so prideful about his position, having been dealt the blow of I've been removed from leadership, but if you take away that from him and it was as important to him as, you know, it could have been, it's like, there's nothing left here for me. You take this away, I mean, you know, might as well just go ahead and move on.
Yeah,
because because his pride was put into that position. And he clearly does well with leadership. I mean, he's able to grow his church like he did. But to pull that away from him and then like, all right, we still want you to function well, it would take a very strong personality to be able to overcome that struggle. Just,
yeah, and I appreciate you and Joey pointing that out, that there's nothing wrong with him leaving either. But it'd be great to be able to say goodbye with a handshake to the organization.
It absolutely would be. But I'm just thinking, I mean, if you came to me and just like, hey, you can't do this anymore. We have this problem with you. Then it's, if you really struggle with pride, it'd be difficult to bounce back from that. When you consider, you know, I could go be effective elsewhere also.
They read in this article that their attendance has already gone down about 30% across the campuses as a whole. Maybe that was in another piece.
Let's plow through the article.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Brian.
CT has reported on Driscoll's apologies from the steady stream of controversies over the past few years, including crude 14-year-old comments he made in a church forum that resurfaced in the blogosphere in recent months. In the internet age, Mark Driscoll definitely built up the evangelical movement enormously, Tim Keller told the New York Times' Michael Paulson in an August front-page article, but the brashness and the arrogance and the rudeness in personal relationships, which he himself has confessed repeatedly, was obvious to many from the earliest days. And he has definitely now disillusioned quite a lot of people.
All right, I know we want to make it through, but I think we should identify Tim Keller.
Yeah.
You know, we're talking about a guy who is as universalist as Rob Bell now. You know, are we dealing with that guy? Are we dealing with Tim Keller? Maybe not now. Are we dealing?
I don't know that he's a universalist, but I know he's not solid on creation, literal creation, and those.
Yeah, is this the Tim Keller that has a
Presbyterian church in New York City?
Okay. Yeah. All right.
Well, I didn't know anything about the universalist.
Okay. All right.
And I know he's definitely not a Young Earth guy. We've talked about that, but he seems to be.
I guess I'm a
right, but he seems to be. Yeah. I need to see something new about the.
Maybe you're right. Okay, all right. I'm glad we got that figured out. All right, there must be another personality I'm getting mixed up with.
But I guess how do you grow just these huge organizations and remain humble?
I think that's the thing is. How do you embrace this, and I know he wouldn't like it, but the celebrity pastor culture, where you're the book publisher, and you, I mean, why does the attendance drop 30% across all the campuses? Because he's the guy. You know, these aren't local churches.
No.
That's not it. That his face is on the screen. His face is above this. His labels, the Mars Hill label is on everything. So he is Mars Hill. And when he's taken out of that position, well, what is this church about anymore? What happens when our fearless leader is now taken out? And I think that's what you're seeing is there's no discipleship. There's no Titus. Here's what I want you to do, Timothy. Here's what I need you to do. This is your job. We don't see that. And I'm not saying you never discipled anybody, but it seems to be falling apart awful quick. If there was a Timothy down there, the church would still be standing.
I do know they practice church discipline there.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I know of them in some of his books I've read where they've had to remove people. But I think it was at the very early stages. I think it would be very hard for them to know at this point.
Especially at the spread-out campuses.
Yeah, but I know very early on that that was something that he was...
Well, as of 2 years ago, I had an actual friend of mine that was kicked out of the church for inappropriate advances towards women. So, and he was... not a friend, but if it's somebody I knew from Tennessee, and, you know, everybody was up in arms about the fact that they kicked him out, but, you know, they towed the line when it came to church discipline.
Yeah, the question really becomes is you know, you've got, like you said, John, a man with a vision, and Bill, your point was well taken concerning the impact that he's made in Seattle where others haven't. But the question becomes, at what point is the model that you're using no longer biblical?
Sure.
You know, mm-hmm. Multi-campuses, multi-states, you know, at what point is it your vision and it's no longer apostolic? It's no longer biblical. It's, you know, where do you draw that line? Everyone draws it differently. Mark Dever has one service on Sunday, one worship service. He won't even have two worship services because his perception is that creates a divided church.
I cannot believe I got these two guys mixed up. I was thinking Brian McLaren.
Oh,
way
yes.
Different. Yeah. Way different.
Way different.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Did you have something, Joey?
No, I was just thinking back to Sunday, First Peter 5. And yeah, a lot of that, those commands of First Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So some of that is internal stuff that it's hard to look at. We can't look in each other's heart and see if we're doing this for the money or for the... or just because we love the sheep. But the domineering part was something that with Driscoll that they could put their finger on. And that's when you know, maybe, no matter what the size of the ministry is, if that's where you're at, then the ministry's too big because you're not handling it properly.
Well,
there's no model where, you know, you can't have screens. And we know we don't like it because you can't shepherd a church and you're going to have a hard time having someone come make a hospital visit when you're wife's sick with cancer and a screen church. But, I mean, there's just a lot of things that are left unanswered.
One would certainly think from observing this that the domineering part had to really rise to a level that was now unacceptable, because they certainly are smart people and had to anticipate that if Mark Driscoll wasn't there anymore, the church would go down by a certain percentage. Because they would certainly have to understand that this is the guy that really set the vision and, you know, made all those cool... I mean, he was the brainchild behind the way that their website looks, you know, and the music that they use and all of that. So, without knowing all the details, it's a little difficult, but it would certainly seem that this has risen to a level where they said, you know, if it was just a little bit, they might be able to say, well, let's do a cost-benefit analysis here and say, you know, we got to put up with him. He's a pill at times. But, you know, if we get rid of him, this is not going to work. But these men have apparently made the decision, or at least set the conditions where he made the decision, that, you know, it's not going to work with him anymore at the helm.
Which means it has to have been huge.
Right. And so, because I'm sitting here thinking about the sometimes, you know, is it Jude that says, keep yourself unspotted from the world?
James 1,
okay. I'm sitting here thinking, you know, one area that I don't think about a lot that we get spotted from the world is this idea of corporations and government. Because I would think that this brings up a little bit of we're talking out of both sides of our mouth. If this was the President of the United States, we're all excited when he's in a back room saying, we're going to tear him down, we're going to take out ISIS and explicative, you know, that's a man's man. He's able to lead and be a leader. But, you know, obviously, we don't want that in a pastor. And so what we've got to see here is that we've got kind of a duplicity going on, because we want a leader to be a leader, but at the same time, the Scripture clearly indicates that he's supposed to be a shepherd, not the corporate leader who's going to take over other companies, or not the kind of presidential guy we want that can make a snap decision and be the right one because it's the hard decision. You see the difference between the kind of men we're looking for, but you almost look at Mark Driscoll and see, well, he's the kind of leader that America has kind of put on a pedestal as being a man's man, somebody who's going to, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun and, you know, take names. And
but Christ said it should not be so among
right.
you. Should not be so among you.
So we need to change.
Look at that model and say, that's not the way I want you guys to do it. You guys have got to do it different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the greatest is the servant.
So we really need to change the way we think about what a leader is in the church.
But that's why Piper is an amazing example. He's got a large church, but if you look at the guy is so unimpressive. If you met Piper on the street, you'd think he was a librarian somewhere. You'd have no idea, or a literature teacher. You know, you just wouldn't know. He's so unassuming.
Nothing wrong with that.
No, I mean, nothing wrong with that.
A weenie, in other words.
And you would look like,
I might buy a tweed jacket with elbow pads sometimes.
No one would think David's a literature teacher either, but I mean, that's just the idea. There are good examples of being able to cast a vision, and Piper was willing to cast a vision over 30 years.
But he kept that model very local church, though. You know, that's kind of the difference. I mean, he just kept on hammering local church. Discipleship.
Yeah, I think that's the struggle. Is you've just got to look at this. Our vocation is something totally different. You know, we can't fit into that American dream business model. And when you do, when your goal is to sell books and to get numbers, well, look what happens to you. Because the fact is, God gifted us all with different things. And you know, when you get a compliment, it's really easy to go, yeah, you know what? I did do a good job with that. You know, no matter what your talent is, when you're Mark Driscoll and you're selling millions of books, mm-hmm. and you've got satellite campuses and people are telling you how great you are, and you wield, you know, power is addicting, you know, and he wields that.
Well, he's on Fox, he's on CNN, yeah, he's on MSNBC. He's 7 million downloads is what it is. That's an astronomical number.
Yeah. So it's hard not to deal with pride. I totally understand him dealing with pride. But when your motivations change, which I think is what happened, and I'm hoping this is the time for him to get that straight and repent and figure it all out. But you know, this model is geared towards a prideful representation. There's no way to do this model and keep it Christ-centered. I just don't see it.
No, I think it has to be local church. I don't see any way in the world that you can start having multiple campuses and then all of a sudden you're in all different states. And you're still just remaining a humble servant for the Lord.
It becomes the bottom line. It doesn't become ministry at that point.
And on the other side of things, you know, the young men who want to be preachers, I mean, what they must guard against is this idea of franchising the pastorship. I got to be like Mark Driscoll. I got to be a John Piper.
Right, and that's why John...
Go back to the Bible.
I mentioned the picture here in the front, because how many churches can set up that kind of a background, John? Who's got the money to do that? Imagine I told you, Steve, I want to spend $1,000 a week in backgrounds. Mm-hmm. We're going to spend $50,000 a year just in having the right images behind me when I preach. Well, how can I, as a 25-year-old in Nebraska, looking at Mark Driscoll as a model, and I got 82 people in my congregation on Sunday morning, what can I grab from that and apply it?
The sad part is they try. They wear the same clothes.
Right.
They do the same music. They try to do the high-speed graphics, and they don't understand. It's back to the Bible is what you need. I mean, the Scripture tells us what a pastor is.
Well, you can be sure Driscoll didn't build that model like that. That evolved. The first 3 years of church planning, they weren't doing that kind of stuff. Okay, it was the Bible, and it was him shepherding people. That's where it was. You know that. It was the Bible and him personally building relationships with individuals.
And some of it is ingenious. Like, in regards to the graphic design, they almost have what's like an open source. Because, like, I spoke to one of the graphic designers once because I liked their website, and he's actually in India. And so here we got a believer in India working for nothing on Mark Driscoll's stuff in Seattle.
Which is kind of amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So. Is there anything else worthy in the article of our listeners' attention before we close out this?
Well, I don't know if there's anything worthy, but I guess, you know, sometimes people have a hard time saying, yeah, that's true about me when someone confronts them with something. Mm-hmm. But when one person, two people, and three people, and four people start to tell you something, it's probably true. And I guess when MacArthur came to Driscoll and Piper came to Driscoll and these other strong leaders in the evangelical movement came to Driscoll, he didn't listen. If he just would have listened, or if he just would have watched C.J. Mahaney over in Maryland, he could have learned a huge, huge lesson from that, and he just never quite seemed to get a hold of it. And so you have to be willing to try to make yourself, by the grace of God, you're talking about a Sunday, humble yourself so you can keep receiving grace, and be willing to listen to people who are smarter than older than you, no matter how much of a fogey you think they might be.
Yeah.
And that's just
we did a podcast on Driscoll a while back, and I remember reading about, because Driscoll was invited to many of these conferences.
In the beginning.
Back in the day. And Piper really liked him. And these guys really liked him. And they, you know, he is rough around the edges, but man, I like his preaching. I like his doctrine. I like what he's doing. But as the years went on, those invites became less and less frequent because they just couldn't explain away some of the arrogance and the pride that was coming into it. And like you said, he should have been paying attention to that. Because I guarantee you guys like Piper were telling him.
Yeah, Piper wrote him a letter. Your language is inappropriate and you need to fix it. And he apologized. He apologized a lot. It just seems like nothing fixed.
Well, you have moments like this. I had a moment like this 12 months into being a first sergeant in the United States Army. And by God's grace, he gave me 12 more months to do it right. But, you know, I became a first sergeant. I was a young first sergeant. I was on fire. I was doing everything the right way. Everybody was noticing our units. Everything seemed easy. And, you know, your arrogancy just takes over. It just becomes this, you know, you're all this in a bag of popcorn. And then I had a moment like his moment. And God brings you to your knees. And then I had 12 more months to demonstrate servant leadership in the exact same unit in the same position. And we can only pray that God will do that for the next 40 years of Driscoll's life. Because let's face it, there's a lot of talents, a lot of skills, a lot of abilities in this man. And every one of us would be thrilled to have some of what he has.
Sure.
In our lives. And we would hate for this not to be used in the future for the glory of God.
And I guess another takeaway is just once again a confirmation that the scripture is right. Because I think a tendency we have is if someone has a tone of arrogancy, we want to make excuses for them. Well, they're really not like that if you get to know them or whatever. But the scripture, your countenance tells what's in your heart. Your words tells what's in your heart. So if you're struggling, you know, like I do with, you know, my wife tells me, you look mad all the time. You know, smile some. People think you're mad at them all the time. You know, they're afraid of you. Well, I need to listen to that, and I need to work on that because I'm in my heart or inside, I'm, you know, thinking about things, and you know, so it's very important that, like you said, Joey, I'd rather fall from 1 foot than 20 feet. So don't let it get to the 20-foot level. You know, if someone comes to you, it's better to eat your crow then because it's going to get harder. It's a lot harder.
Anything else? I thought the letter that he wrote, it's not. We don't have time to read it, but I thought the letter he wrote was superb. Mm-hmm. I don't know how much he crafted it, how much others helped him, but he sure did have a lot of good statements. One of the things that I came away from is, you know, I'm an imperfect messenger of the gospel. I think we got to remind ourselves all the time that every preacher is an imperfect messenger of the gospel. Don't put preachers on pedestals. They are human beings. They are sinners saved by grace. There are many things I've confessed and repented of privately and publicly, as you are well aware of. Specifically, I've confessed past pride, anger, dominating spirit. God has broken me many times in recent years by showing me where I have fallen short. While my journey at the age 43 is far from over, I believe He has brought me a long way from some days I am not very proud of and is making me more like Him every day. I mean, that's all of us in this room.
Sure, and then the next paragraph at the end. I do not want to be the source of anything that might detract from our church's missions to lead people to a personal and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think he saw he can no longer function as the pastor of this church and continue to help people grow. There is so much baggage. And so it takes some humility to say that. Again, if he wrote it all, that's even better. So.
Well, we pray for Mark Driscoll, and so we ask you to join us right now. Father God in heaven, we pray for the Driscoll family. We're not doing this for a recording. We're doing it because we know that Mark is a brother in Christ. And there's no doubt that Grace, his wife, is a sister in Christ. And they have children. And no doubt they have felt the pressure from the Christian community and the world beyond measure. And we pray for Mark's future, that you would lead, guide, and direct him. We pray, Lord, for his reconciliation with those people who have been hurt by him and those who have hurt him. And we pray, Lord, that our ministry would be a model for others and that you would protect us, each in this room, from anger issues, pride, and a dominating spirit in the ministries that we oversee here at Bree. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the podcast. Pray for the Driscolls. Pray for the church in America. Have a great day.